Thank you, Jesus. Don't you just love the Lord? That presence of His when it comes like that. You know, you always ask His permission. I say, is it all right if I teach? What do you want to do? When He comes, it just, you know, we're all doing everything we do for Him anyway. I said, Lord, you want to heal? You want to cast out devils? I don't have to teach. Whatever you want. Hallelujah. Extend your faith this way, please, for a moment. Heavenly Father, Father, we are so hungry. Father, in your word, your prophet said that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Father, teach us. Father, teach us your ways. Let us not be those who only see your acts, but teach us your ways, Father, so that we may work in cooperation with you, hand in hand with our God, as we pass through this life. Your word says that those that know their God shall do exploits. Father, we desire to do exploits. That only comes as we know you, not about you, but know you yourself. Father, I pray for every person here. They wouldn't be here, Father, tonight had they not desired to hear your voice. Now, Father, I ask that you anoint their ears with earsay, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and to them individually. Father, I pray and I thank you now for the anointing of the teacher, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the mind of Christ. Father, lay the path out before me very simply. Keep me from side trails, for I know you have a mind for this service. Father, for all of these things, we give you praise and glory and honor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. I think this 2-week series is really two parts. Last week, we spent practically the entire time really looking at what it takes, what God's looking for in a man or a woman to qualify. What are some of the character traits and what is necessary to qualify in order to become God's financial steward? Because like LaRue said in the introduction, this is the call to steward God's finances is a high call. And in order to walk there, it's like walking through minefields, that one is. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And of all the different temptations that have taken out men of God over the centuries, money has sure been one of them. A big one. But as I began seeking the Lord and praying years ago in the trucks, for those of you that's heard my testimony, I just began praying in the Holy Ghost. And He began showing me that His desire, part of my call, He said, son, my church, in order to finance the level of revival that I want to bring such a harvest of souls during this last day, it's going to take lots of money to finance those revivals. And in order for my church to ever be able to apprehend that level of wealth from the world system into the kingdom of God for my use, son, you're one of them that I've called. I want you to get my church out of works. My church has got to go from formula to relationship. They've got to quit this part about just prospering by formula based on the law, because he says, now, that's what has sustained my church until this hour. You can get your needs met that way. And there's several tapes from last week where we explored that in depth, talking about sharecropper faith, for example. Well, sharecroppers can get their needs met sharecropping. That's why they sharecrop, you know. But that mentality is never going to cause the massive transfer of wealth from the wicked to the just in order to finance massive worldwide revivals. He says, son, they've got to get to the place where they hear my voice. Remember in the book of Daniel, those that know their God shall do exploits. And in Hebrews, it says, you'll not go anymore. This new covenant that I'm making, he says, you won't be running around to tell me about the Lord. He says, for they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest.
And I myself will write my laws and my statutes and my ordinances on their minds and in their hearts. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Can I get an amen on that? Hallelujah. Now, in plain old Pottawatomie County talk, that means one of the first revelations you have to have in order to prosper in God as a financial steward. You ready? Revelation number one. You must know that the Lord is with you. The reason Israel could not go in to possess the land, they did not have that revelation. Although God had been telling them and telling them and telling them, I have given you the land. I will go before you as the hornet. I will drive the nations out before you. Over and over and over again, God told them and told them. But when the first group of Israelites came up now to the promised land, and they saw the giants, and they saw the walled cities, suddenly, their eyes got off of the word of God, and got on to the giants, on to the walled cities, and they began to compare what they saw with themselves. And they said, we're not able to take the land. Basically, what they were saying is, we don't believe God will fight for us. You can't possess the land with that mentality in any realm of life, and especially you can't possess it in the financial arena. Kenneth Hagin himself said, he said, the devil, and this was after many years, over 50 years in the ministry, a little book I read of his, he said, one thing I've learned, he said, the devil will fight you harder over the money than over salvation or even over healing. He really considers money to be his because it's part of this material realm. And he says, the devil will fight you over that harder than anything. And as you all know, many a preacher has gone down in flames over that very issue. Amen. Well, that's why we spent last week so strongly going over what it takes to qualify to become a financial steward. And for those of you that have been here all last week, I know your Bibles will probably just fall open to Luke 17. But let's look at it one more time. And for those of you that weren't here, the tapes are available. I strongly recommend you get them. If you don't like them, I'll give you your money back. Of course, for the benefit of the tape, they are free. Hallelujah. If you're hearing my voice by tape, because I never know where these tapes are going. I know friends make copies for friends who make copies for friends. If there's no label on the tape you get, if you will write Gary Carpenter Ministries at Post Office Box 9667, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74157. We'll send you all these tapes at absolutely no charge. Thank you. Commercial over. Hallelujah. Oh, you never know where these tapes are going to wind up. We started this, our ministry, in the bedroom of our home. And then in the living room as we began in prayer. And then we began in the living room as we invited people to come in. We started the ministry with a $10 bill and a word of God. And now the ministry, the tape ministry alone, stretches from coast to coast, Canada to Peru. We just got we're mailing them now to Czechoslovakia. And then this week, the doors open to begin sending them to Hong Kong and the Philippines. It's amazing what God will do if you'll just bring your loaves and fishes. Just obey what he tells you, no matter how small, with a $10 bill. And it's just amazing what God can do. Hallelujah. We're looking at Luke 17, and we're going to quickly review because we've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. The verse that I would say is the qualifying verse in all of the New Testament, where Jesus describes what it takes to develop the kind of a heart and the kind of a mentality to serve the Lord in the financial arena, and I'm talking about where you become a steward of the Lord's financially, is Luke 17, verse 10. And we'll back up just for context sake, just to, it's hard to know where to, go to Genesis 1, no. Well, let's read verse 10, yes, Lord. He said, it's all on the previous tapes. All right. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, he's not talking there about you being a worthless, slimy dog worm that has no value to the kingdom when he says unprofitable. Because this passage, as we talked about last week, starts off with Jesus ministering to sinners. The religious people got real mad about it. And they said, why this man, he receiveth, and you can almost hear the disgust, why he receiveth sinners. You know, I'm sure the word just, you know, just kind of, off their tongues, sinners. And of course, Jesus sets about explaining to them by the lost coin parable and the parable of the lost sheep that these sinners that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, counted having no value at all, these were of great value to the Father. In fact, Jesus is trying to tell them, that's why I came. I have come, my stewardship on this earth is to do the will of him that sent me, which is to gather in as many sinners as I can, because they're precious to the Father. Then he teaches them through the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the rich man and Lazarus. He teaches them really the role of the proper stewardship of a life, including the money and the time of a person, if they're going to serve the Father. And then he concludes with this statement, which says, say, if you want to become my steward, your attitude must be, Lord, I am your unprofitable servant. I like to phrase it like this. I like to demonstrate it. I haven't got to type that yet. Hallelujah. You say, Lord Jesus, even though you have set me free and you've made me a free man by your own blood, Jesus, I bow my knee to you, Lord, and by my own choice, I become your slave. For the rest of my life, Jesus, I am here to serve you, and I will not serve you for profit. You own me, Master. Do with me as you will. Whether you have me feeding cattle, plowing, whatever my assignment is in your kingdom, I'm not serving you for profit. I'm serving you because it is my duty, because it is what you have called me to do. Lord, if you send me to a far land and I spend 5 years ministering, and when I come back, I've got 75 cents in my pocket, Lord, you own me. I did not come to serve you for profit. Have you got that? Now, that's the attitude that puts to death the root of the sycamine tree in verse 6. See, Peter had said, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus had told Peter, he says, I don't care if they offend you in money 7 times in a day, you forgive them. Peter says, I can't do that. You're going to have to increase my faith. And Jesus says, I know you can't do that because there's a root in you, Peter. There's a root in all men. It's a deep one. A sycamine tree has a deep tap root. You notice it says this tree has to be pulled up by the root, singular, not plural like the fig tree. What is the root of all evil? It's the love of money. See, in this attitude here, Lord, I surrender to you my life. That puts the axe to the root of the tree. See, that's why the apostles, really, Paul, the apostles, they would go preaching the gospel into towns fearlessly. Paul, going into Lystra, getting stoned, they thought to death. It says they, assuming he was dead, they drug him out of town and left him for dead. And the apostles gathered around him and prayed. I personally think he probably was dead, but I can't prove it, but he's close anyway. Anyway, he raised up. What does he do? Boys, I'm not done with my message. We're going back into Lystra. Now, how can a man do that? He died long before he ever got to Lystra the first time. Lord, I'm not serving you for profit. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. I'm not serving you for wages. You own me. Hallelujah. Now, as you're beginning to understand, that's a little different prosperity message than plunk your 10 bucks in the offering plate on Sunday. God will pour you out a blessing. Never mind, you're going to continue to hate your neighbor and live in strife. And by the way, you have a mistress on the side with your, you know, from your wife. No commitment, no real, there's just a big difference between this attitude of a financial steward and the typical prosperity message that's being preached. Now, before we get started, really, this week, that's a real quick review. But that's the kind of heart that it takes to qualify to become the financial steward of God. Now, Gary, when you say financial steward, what do you mean? On the way down here and really preparing for these lessons, the kind of things the Lord was showing me, I was going, God, you're talking about a call on an international level. For example, where a person like Solomon of old could move $1 trillion from the world system, locked up in Mammon's system, the devil's gospel, over for the use of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you're talking about, the things he was showing me, I'm going, you're talking about that level of call on a national, international level. I said, Lord, most likely all these people that are coming probably don't have that call. He said, you teach it like they do. You teach it like they do because the principles are the same. See, normally with most people, it's 30, 60, and 100 fold. Most of you right now would like to get that poverty devil out of your house. I mean, not look at anybody. Most of you right now, I don't want to get, you know. And seeing if you can learn to do that, if you can really learn how to do it from a spiritual standpoint, not the ways of man, but to find out how do you do it in the spirit. If you can really run that devil off, get some prosperity in your house, bless God. You know, you're ready to start moving, take on your city devil. And then from there, if you would prove yourself faithful, you might start working on your state level. And then the national level. And then eventually become the kind of steward that could literally move billions or trillions. Because God's done this before. How many of you have heard LaRue preach on Tyre and the wisdom of Solomon? Boy, you ought to get those tapes. Or the next time he's preaching it, if you can find out, be here. Powerful. He's really researched and gotten all of the modern day figures, the amounts of money. For example, he taught me, he said that when the Queen of Sheba came, you know, she came with a $60 million offering. Do you think this woman understands money? Most people that can afford to give a $60 million offering, they're not usually very impressed by your swimming pool. You understand what I'm saying? This woman came, get it, a $60 million offering. God only knows what she was worth. You understand? She brought an offering of $60 million. But when she saw what God's wisdom had produced through Solomon, and she saw the temple and all of the things which God's wisdom flowing through a man had produced, you know what she said? The half has not been told me. I have no spirit even left within me. She just, even though she was a woman well acquainted with wealth, when the mind of God begins flowing through a person, he can move the wealth of the earth. To the point someone with that level of acquaintance with finance, a $60 million offering, would say, and see, really what God was doing there was evangelizing the nations. Because what she's doing, she's coming from Ethiopia, is that right? Queen of Sheba. Well, she's coming from Sheba. Okay. Where, whatever country she's from, the whole point was that all of these nations worshipped other gods. And the whole point was, when they would come and they would see what Jehovah, the God of Israel, had produced, what God was trying to do was get them to throw down their idols and say, the God of Israel, he is God. See what God was trying to do? He always thinks with souls in mind. Everything he does has that in mind. Hallelujah. Now, so anyway, the Lord told me to teach this just as if every one of you was called to that level. And you may or may not be. I don't know. I mean, who am I to say? Who are you to say at this point? But the principles are still the same. And we all got to start somewhere. Now, let me tell you, first of all, what we are not talking about. The kind of wealth transfer we're talking about this week, it's easier to tell you what I'm not talking about to start off. What I am not talking about is a Christian businessman or businesswoman who has natural talents and abilities to run a business. They are saved. They love God. Yet they run a business or they prosper by their own methods. Maybe they've been educated. They've got marketing skills, a good business, honest business. And they run it well and decently and in line with God's laws. And that's good. I mean, we could have most financial seminars are about those things. And but yet, they run their business according to godly principles, like out of Proverbs. They make good money, and they give big. That is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is where God actually partners with a human being, where God does the part that the man can't do, and the man does the part that God can't do. God can do anything, brother. Oh, really? Did you ever see God give a $10 bill without going through somebody's hand? See, if you don't give, how in the world is Jesus going to get to give? Now think about this. If you don't have it to give, how does he have it to give? The church has listened to religion to the point now that, we think there's something even wrong you almost think there's something wrong with a really rich Christian. Well, we know there's sin in the woodpile somewhere here, We just think something's wrong with it. I did. I grew up that way. And the church I grew up in, they had a saying, and they laughed about it, but it was really the truth. They said, God, concerning our pastor, God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Boy, they did, too. And, we kind of grew up with that. But God got me studying my Bible, and he said, I want you to search and find out where I, God, ever turned the wealth of the earth over to the devil. Find it. Search it out, boy. And I got to look, and of course, this is on the previous tapes, I couldn't find that anywhere. He turned it over to his first man, Adam. He says, have dominion over all the works of my hands. And even in the first, right in the very beginning of the Genesis, it even mentions where the gold is, Adam lost that dominion by his high treason. The devil came in, basically took over the resources of the earth by force. Adam couldn't stop him anymore. He lost that anointing. He lost his dominion. The devil began reprogramming man's mind to think like him. That's called mammon, by the way. The Lord plainly told me, I never heard this till I was praying in the Holy Ghost. The Lord told me mammon is the devil's gospel. Mammon is, that's why Jesus said you can't serve mammon and God. One time when the Lord was dealing with me, I was going through a real struggle financially, and the Lord told me, he says, I am your provider and I am your source if you can believe me. He said that Satan is working to try and turn you back toward his incarnation, which is mammon. My incarnation of prosperity is Jesus on the cross. And that was before I really understood 2 Corinthians 8:9. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Where? On the cross. That you, through his poverty, not your giving, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, once I understood that, I understood God's incarnation of prosperity for me is the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that was released toward me at that moment on the cross. He bore my poverty so that free by grace, I could always have access to his wealth. The longest day I live. Hallelujah. But Satan works overtime trying to turn you back towards his incarnation, which is mammon. So the devil began programming man's mind to think like himself. But then when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus came, when he died on the cross legally, positionally, in heaven, Adam and all of Adam's descendants died in Christ. Well, he's the substitute, right? So legally, Adam, the first one, was dead when Christ died. Now that authority that was originally delegated to Adam was now really back with God. And he was free to delegate a new man. The Bible calls Jesus the second man, the last Adam. That's why he said after he was raised, all power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Hallelujah. So now God, really, if the church knew it, has turned everything, all the works of his hands, over to the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, the devil has no right to it whatsoever. But the church has been stupid. And we have not known that because the devil got a lot of his gospel in the pulpits of the churches, teaching us that we weren't supposed to have it in the first place. Something's wrong with having it. And there is something wrong with having it. If you're not transformed, that's why we spent last week talking about what does it take to qualify to become God's financial steward. Yeah, there is something wrong. God doesn't want you spending your whole life serving yourself. You know? Remember that part about the sycamore tree? God says, I want it planted somewhere else, boy. I want it planted in the sea, meaning the sea of humanity. All of your talents and all of your abilities. Don't let your whole life be consumed using all of your time, abilities, and talents on yourself. That's called the love of money. No. But God did give you those talents and abilities and anointings. He wants you to uproot that out of yourself. Plant all of that into the sea of humanity. See, and that's the heart of the true steward, financial steward of God. He's not doing all of these things trying to profit himself now. He's doing it for Japan. So we can finance a massive revival. There's never been a nationwide massive revival in Japan, ever. The strong man over that country has successfully kept out all major moves of God. There's a few smatterings, but I mean, there's never been a nationwide type revival like America has had and like England has had and most other countries have had. Australia's had them. Wales, different countries have had them. Japan's never had one. God's going to raise up somebody with an anointing to reach Japan, and he's going to raise up somebody to pay for the revival. And the reward in heaven will be the same for both men. So I want you to understand again, we're not talking about a Christian businessman or woman operating with their own energies and their own talents, which is fine. We have seminars on that. That's fine. That's one level of operation. But where they just operate according to their best abilities and everything and then give a good portion into the gospel. That is not what this week is about. We're talking about where God and a human being partner together. God supplying anointings, gifts of the Spirit that the man or woman has no access to otherwise. And yet the human being giving God what he needs, which is complete submission to his will. They're just do whatever he says, that's all. Whatever you tell me, remember that I'm your servant. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I do. Whether it profits me personally, whether it doesn't profit me. I'm not serving you for profit. I'm just serving you because I love you. You own me, Jesus. Got it? Now, with that in mind, we'll start. Hallelujah. Some might say, now, again, I got to make it real clear. What we're talking about is an end-time transfer of wealth from the world system, you could say mammon, into the kingdom of God for use by the Lord Jesus Christ, however he wants to use it. We could say it this way. It's a fulfillment of the proverb that says, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Okay? Some might say, Brother Gary, I just don't believe God's like that. I don't think God will fight for one person in the financial arena by sending an anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to cause massive wealth transfer from one person to another. I just don't believe God has an anointing like that. Well, you need to read your Bible. The whole conquest of Canaan, that whole thing was a massive transfer of wealth, lands, houses, goods, possessions from one group of people to another. The first group, the reason they couldn't do it is because they had the attitude I just described. I don't believe God will get involved with us to do that. Well, that's hurdle number one. Until you get past that one, you're not going to be God's financial steward. Again, number one, you must know that the Lord is with you in what you're doing. If you don't know that, the devil's going to beat your brains out. You must know beyond any shadow of a doubt you are called and anointed to be God's financial steward, because it's ultimately you're going to be depending on His mind, His wisdom, His knowledge, His anointing to get this done. Look, for example, Ray, if you already had the ability to make $10 million for God, wouldn't you have already done it by now? Or have you just been holding out on Him? You see what I'm saying? Ray's a good guy, but if he had that kind of ability, he'd already done it. So what we're talking about is an anointing that we don't already have. It has to come from God, okay? Now, the whole repossession of Canaan really was it was a repossession by the true owner. Basically, God the Father, the true owner of all, He says, I'm basically kicking this bunch out, and you are going to inherit their stuff. I don't believe God does that. You better read your Bible. We're going to look at a lot of times that He does that. When that first bunch left Egypt, He said, go around, and all this silver and gold and jewelry and all this, the Egyptians are just going to give it to you. You tell them you want it, and they're going to give it to you. And you're going to take it with you, too. And they did, didn't they? Of course, God's got a sense of humor. Here they go rich. They've been slaves for 430 years, and here they go rich. I can just see these people. You know, they've been, one day they're out there with some kind of tools shaping rocks for the pyramids, you know. And the next day they're walking across the Red Sea on dry land with gold and pearls and jewels hanging off of them everywhere. And they get to the other side, and guess what? Not a shopping mall in sight. There's not a blessed thing out there they can use that money for, you know. And sure enough, true to form, the first thing they use it for is to build a golden calf. See? Start using the money to worship a false god. We're beginning to see why that bunch couldn't go in and possess the land. Now, eventually, what did they use it for, people? Build a temple. And if you're going to be a financial steward of God's, guess what the money you make is going to be used for? Building God's temple. Now, He's not building a temple made out of stones, rocks today. He's building a temple made out of lively stones, human beings. And again, I say, God has His Solomons, such as LaRue and Pastor Dave and full-time ministers. Their call is not to go out and gather the money so much. Now, LaRue's might be, because he's kind of a Solomon type. But God also has His Davids, King Davids. And they go out. God says, you're not going to build my house, but your son is. So what did David do? He set right out in the very next chapter. And he started conquering God's enemies. And he started bringing in the gold, the silver, the brass, everything that was going to be needed in order to lay at Solomon's feet and say, here, use this. Use this to build God's temple. I'll be back. I'll get some more. You know, billions, if I remember right, billions King David brought in modern day currency. All right. That's what we're talking about. A literal transfer of wealth by the anointing of God. You see the difference between that and your typical Christian businessman. Okay. Or not. All right. Yeah, I think you'll see it. We're going to look at one. We're going to look at Joseph. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, you might just make note of this. You don't really have to turn there. The Lord just kept impressing. I mean, this seems like such a simple point, but the Lord kept impressing it on me. Revelation number one, You must have this. The Lord is with you. Don't even begin down this path till you've got it, I mean, to the point they couldn't get it out of you with rifle butts. Because if you don't have that revelation, you're just making yourself devil fodder. You've got to know that you know that you know down in your knower. I mean, you got to know that God is, His anointing is available to you. His wisdom is available to you. He is with you in this. You might, I said, well, what can I give them to help them? He says, have them meditate Genesis 14:22. Because see, this is the revelation that Abraham came to. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the most high God. And here it is, the possessor of heaven and earth. Get that revelation. The devil has no right, none, to the earth's wealth. God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham understood that. You need to meditate it until you understand it. And then verse 23, he says, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And I will not take anything that is thine, king of Sodom, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Now, why did Abram do that? He wanted his testimony to stay pure. See, he knew who made him rich. I would to God the church knew it. I would to God the church had that revelation. Quit cutting deals and compromises on the side with the devil. You know, well, it won't hurt. Everybody does it this way. You know, no, Abraham says, I won't even take a shoe latchet. I guess it's like a shoestring from you. Why? He's saying, I have a covenant with God. God makes me rich. I'm not even going to give you the slightest opportunity to pollute my testimony. Now, if Abraham thought it so important to keep his testimony pure, to say, nobody on earth but God makes me rich, and we're supposed to follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, would to God he'd raise up a people that would boldly say, no more compromise with the devil. I'm going to serve God without profit, but he is going to make me rich to serve his kingdom. And I don't have to compromise with the devil. I don't have to compromise on my morals. I don't have to compromise on anything God tells me to do. I will not take so much as a shoe latchet from the devil. Nothing. But whatever God says to me, that's what I'm going to do. And I boldly say, God makes me rich. What a testimony. Just say it once with me. Say, God makes me rich. Boy, he wants to. He wants to, and he is well. Now, also like Abraham, see the thing about Abraham. He said what God has promised. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform it. Boy, you need to get the revelation. God is in. Now, see, God is going to make some rich folks in these last days. The only question, I mean, that's going to happen whether you believe this when you leave here, whether you don't believe it when you leave here. It's not going to change the fact because those prophecies have got to come to pass. See? Now, the only real question is, are you going to be one of them? You can be. You can be if you let the Holy Ghost train you. And if he's raising me up to talk like this, I am just nobody special. Anybody that knows me knows that. But if God is putting this stuff in me, I know he's raising up others all over the country because there's some real problems in the way the church's finances are being run. And God's got to correct that. He cannot anoint anything but the truth. It's got to be the truth. That's why when you're putting on your armor to go into battle, and let me tell you, if you're going to go into battle Satan for mammon, boy, you better have the full armor of God on. And I mean the very first thing to put on is that loins girt about with truth. The church has had too much deception and still is in too much deception when it comes to kingdom finances. A lot of the things being done in the pulpit makes God want to vomit. I'll just tell you straight. If you don't have my set of tapes on that, you need to get them. especially the widow's mind. God's already shown me he's given a long period of grace. He already has. And there's still some going on. And there's going to be many that repent. But for those that want, I'm telling you, just like the Lord said about that temple, where he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And I'm telling you, just like the fig tree, I cursed it and it died. I'm telling you, this system is coming down. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And I'm telling you, the things that are going on in the pulpits today, that's coming down. Those that will not repent are going down with it. Because the sheep themselves, if I'm understanding what God's doing, he's going to do this differently. 95%, or you could say nearly all deception amongst the Christians comes from the pulpit. Sheep follow. Most sheep don't do enough to get deceived. I'm sorry, it's just the truth. You know, you guys are special. You're here on a Monday night. You know, I know you're special. I understand that. But we're talking about, you know, the nationwide. They just know what they're taught. And the deception comes from the pulpit. But if I'm understanding what God's saying, he's taking little old truck driving praying guys. You know, anybody. Little praying dishwashing housewife mamas. You know? And he's starting to pour in his revelation knowledge. And if I'm understanding what's right, what he's doing, he's gonna clear the deception from the bottom up. That's what he said. He said, they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. And if we can get the people praying, they're going to come to these same truths, because the Holy Ghost doesn't teach the Bible 2,000 different ways, you know. He teaches the truth. That's what he's called, Spirit of Truth. We can get the people praying and meditating the Word. The Holy Ghost will teach them. And they'll go, it'll dawn on them, my God, that guy is just shearing the sheep. I'm not giving to him anymore. You know? Dear God. And the deception's going to be cleared up, I think, on this one, if I'm hearing him right, from the bottom up. Well, anyway, that's really up to God. That was free. There's no extra charge for that part. Hallelujah. Anyway, hallelujah here. Let me pick this up. One of the best examples from the Old Testament is Joseph. Y'all know the story of Joseph. Anyone in here really not know who Joseph is? Okay, we all learned that in the Sunday school, didn't we? Okay, everyone knows he was Jacob's favorite son, and Jacob made him the coat of many colors. His brothers envied him, and they sold him as a slave. He wound up in Egypt, and even though he was doing a fantastic job there for his employer, because he wouldn't commit immorality with that man's wife, she told lies on him, and he wound up in prison. So, well, boy, that's a great end for the man of God. But that was the situation. There he was in prison. Now, Joseph had always had a gift from God, dreams and interpretation of dreams. He'd always had that. So here he is in prison. And that's one thing that's amazing as you read that account. Never once do you hear bitterness come from his lips. Never once does he complain against God. Never once. Whoa, God, why did you let this happen to me? I can't find it. I've been through it and through it. You can't find it. Massive amounts of wealth into Pharaoh. You think, well, why would God want to do that? Why would God want to transfer the wealth of Egypt to Pharaoh? We'll get to that in just a minute. But when it came time to do it, you've got to understand, Joseph was in prison. But God had him where Joseph needed to be. God gave Pharaoh a dream he couldn't understand. And without going into great detail, in this dream he saw two different things, but one of them was seven fat cows, am I right? And then came along seven lean cows, and they ate the fat cows. Isn't that right? Pharaoh didn't know what it meant. And he called in his magicians and his sorcerers and all of those different ones that have practiced the occult. And they couldn't tell him what it meant. And then somebody remembered, oh yeah, there's a guy in prison. He's got a gift to interpret dreams. Get him up here. He can probably tell you. Go ahead and turn into Genesis 41. I'm sorry. There you go. Now, without going into great detail, Joseph interprets the dream, and he basically... Now get this. How did Joseph interpret the dream? Who gave him that ability? Now, that's the point of this. He basically got the interpretation from God, and he told Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 good, prosperous years. You're going to reap in plenty of harvest. But after that is coming 7 years of famine. There's not going to be any harvest to speak of at all during those 7 years. And he said, here's what you ought to do. He says, you need to gather in the fifth part, or 20% of all of the harvest during those first 7 years, and store them up, so that later on there'll be food to eat during the other 7 years. Now, the thing that you have to get out of this, the natural man, without the Spirit of God, has no way of knowing those kind of things. Now, let's put it in modern-day terms. Let me pick somebody here who looks, like very unlikely. Let's just pick you right here. Are you now presently in the commodities market? Okay. But now, if you know what commodities are, that's where they basically buy futures, and with the idea being that, we're not going to take delivery on this grain for several months, but we're going to purchase it now, guessing basically what the price is going to be then. And if you operate it right, you can make a profit doing that. And there's soybeans and all kinds of crops. Nearly every crop on earth is involved in that commodities market scene. And she might say, well, gosh, I don't know. I'd probably lose my shirt. Well, let me ask you, though. If God, I said, came and said, he laid out for you precisely what the weather conditions would be for the next 14 years, you think you might be able to make a profit in that market? Abs, for benefit of the tape?
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. And any of us could. That's the point. See, it's not that Joseph himself had this innate knowledge. Who knows what the weather is going to be for the next 14 years? Now, in New Testament terms, what God did there was give him a word of wisdom. That's knowledge about the future that you would naturally have no way of knowing. I mean, who knows what the weather is going to be 9 years from now, right? Without God telling you, how would you know? But if you can get into a partnership, if you can qualify with God where he can start making you his financial steward, God does this kind of stuff all the time. This is what God does. This is his part of the agreement, see? Now, you know where most people miss it when they use that phrase, I'm going to partner with God? They think of it in the sense of an earthly partnership, like a 50-50 deal. Never in your wild, not on your best day, will it ever be a 50-50 deal. It's a 100-100 deal. See, God will totally give himself to you in that kind of thing, if you'll totally give yourself to him. But there is none of this 50-50 stuff. Well, God, you prosper me, I'll give you half, I'll keep half. Forget that. No, you're going to do precisely what he tells you, and if he says that, and as soon as you make the $500 million for me today, by the way, tomorrow they're going to hang you on a tree and you're going to die for the glory of my name. And your job is to say, yes, sir. I didn't come to serve you for profit anyhow. You see it? It's a 100-100 deal. It's all his. Well, the tithe is the Lord's, not in his covenant. It's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. He says, if I need your life, if I need your life, like he told Peter, he says, when you were young, you girded yourself, you went where you wanted to go, and when you're old, he did tell him he's going to live out his life. Thank God for that. But another's going to gird you and take you somewhere you don't want to go. And he says, the Bible plainly says he was telling him by that how he was going to die and glorify God. Well, Peter, he looks around at John. In my case, if Jesus told me that, I'd probably look at LaRue. I said, martyr for your name? Can't I just give my 10%? No, you're going to be a martyr for my name. You want my perfect call, Gary? Yes, sir. You're going to be a martyr for my name. Oh, what about LaRue? And he says, if I will that LaRue be filthy rich and live till I come and have a beautiful wife, what's that to you, Gary? You follow me. Now, that takes a level of death far beyond. I mean, dear Jesus, the problem with the church, and let me be nice, Lord. Most preachers can't give the people to give 10%. If they got them to that, they would finally get them up to Old Testament faith. such a cry from what God's going to do in these last days. I feel so sorry for them. I do. I feel sorry for people with that kind of mentality. But the preachers just keep them there mainly because they're afraid if they ever let them go from the law, their money's going to go with them. And the trouble of it is with a lot of them, it will. Now, why is that? A lot of them aren't even saved. Let's just tell it like, I don't know any people that are sold out for God that aren't givers. I don't know any people like that. I know a lot of people that go to church that aren't saved. Are you trying to find out ways to give less to the Lord, miss? Is that your goal? I want to come to this seminar and see if I can give 8%. Maybe I can give 3%. I don't know any people that are really saved that think like that, do you? All of them I know that truly love God. I mean, in every preacher I know, they've all got bigger visions than they have money. You know? And the people, the ones that attend their churches and that believe in their ministry, they're trying to get money to give into it. I don't know any people like that. I know a lot of people that go to church that aren't saved. I taught a message at our church one time. I said, you know, if there's something in you, well, if Jesus himself came up tonight, I haven't picked on Michael yet. If Jesus himself came right, I mean, appeared, walked through the wall in his glorified body, walked right over to Michael and said, Michael, I want you to know that tithing is under the law. You never have to tithe again the longest day you live. Now, if Michael right there, if something in him went, thank God. Well, now we just found out why his giving hasn't been working. It hasn't been coming from a cheerful heart anyway. It's been coming all as a matter of law. And his heart is not out to serve the Lord in the financial realm anyway. See what I'm saying? But yet, the preachers, I'm talking the vast majority, now you know what I'm talking about, the vast majority keep their people under the law, because they're afraid if they don't, their money's gonna go with them, you know. They let them go free by grace, their money's gonna go with them. Well, that will just upset their security big time. Who's gonna pay their pool man? I don't think this was on the tape from last week. Who said it? What? Okay. This wasn't on the tape. Now, I'd like to take credit for this little song, but I can't. This is Pastor Dave's. And also, you'll know after this why I do not lead worship. You ready? It goes like this. Ba-ba, little sheep, have you any wool? Yes, Mr. Preacher, 3 bags full. One for your Rolex. One for your Lexus, one for your mistress who lives down in Texas. Ba ba, little sheep, have you any wool? Yes, but please don't take it all, cause the winters are cold. Ouch. Ouch. Let me tell you something. God, you say, well, does God care if I have a Lexus and a swimming pool and a Rolex? Not if they're sanctified. Well, how do I know if they're sanctified? Because if God comes and asks you for any one of them, there's no hesitation at all. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, it's yours. He could care less whether you have a Lexus. Dear God, you read about the wealth of Solomon? Give me a break. You know? But if God has, you know, you being his steward, and if he has need of any of it, it's sanctified when he can come and get it from you. And you don't have to go fast and pray 2 weeks about it either. You know? See, most of you, I won't say you because I don't know you guys. Most Christians I know have never really had that encounter with God where he comes to be your partner. And let me preface it with this. See, again, most people's idea of a partnership with God is 50-50. Well, God gets, you know, he has his part and I have my part. And, you know, it's a 50-50 deal. No, they've never even encountered God yet. When God came to partner with Gary Carpenter, call me into the ministry, let me tell you how he did it. And I want this to be reality to you. So how can I do that, Lord? How can I do that? Let's see. Chuck, you have a regular job, right? I mean, you work somewhere. Would you mind to step out here for just a minute? Let me get a couple of props here. Anyone have a $10 bill? I've already looked at mine. I don't have a $10 bill. I've got other things, but not a 10.
Come on, Ray, cough that 10. Yes, hallelujah, Ray's the man here, hallelujah. Brought it all the way from Tyler, Texas. Now, are you glad you came now? Hallelujah. Now this is typical of how God partners with a man. Now, here's Chuck Miles. He's got a good job at a company. I know he does computer things. He emails me and all of that, and I don't know what all else he does, but he's got a wife and kids, and can I safely assume there's some payments involved, maybe a house, car, whatever. So he's like, all the rest of us. Now, here's how God comes. I said, I want to form up. Chuck's been on his face telling me that he wants to be my servant, that he is my slave in the financial arena, and he's been begging me to come and partner with him. So God shows up one day, and he says, now, Chuck, here's how I want. Now, this is just for example. I'm not prophesying this over you, but this is what he did to me, and it's kind of what he did to Bob, which I'll talk about in a minute. He comes to you, and he says, take my word. Now, beginning tomorrow, I don't want you to receive anything personally from your paycheck. When you get your paycheck, I want you to give it all, not 10%, all, to the poor. And I'm calling you full-time into the ministry when you're not working. That means no more TV, Chuck. Do you understand that? Chuck, do you understand me? Listen to me, Chuck. Chuck. The rest of your time when you're not working is mine, Chuck. Do you understand me?
Yes, sir.
All right. And he says, I want you to go feed the poor, and I want you to preach and make tapes, and I want you to send them all over the country, and I want you to pay for them. And I want you to pay the postage. And now, every one of you relate now. Think, if God came to you, this is how he partners. Okay? And he says, I'll start you off with $10. Go. Feed the poor, preach the gospel, mail everything free. Oh, one other thing, Chuck. You're not allowed to tell anybody of any need that you ever have. I am your source. You ready, Chuck? All right, we're partners now. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Now, this I need. We will have strife over my Bible. I'm not that sanctified, and glory to God. Now, see, when God come to Abram at that time in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, he was not a real young man even then. He'd grown up there. He had been educated there. I'm sure that he had ideas about his future. Maybe he was going to be a lawyer. Maybe I'm sure he had career plans of some kind. I don't know. But when God came, he says, I want you to get out of this country. I want you to leave everything that you know. All of your acquaintances, all of your business contacts, all of your plans for the rest of your life, I want you to leave all that. Give all that up. Then I want you to follow me into a land that I shall show you. Now we always go, God, show me what it is you want me to do. Then I will obey you. I don't know anybody that God's ever done that for. He says, you follow me. I will bless you in a land that I shall show you. But when God comes to partner with you, he knows the end from the beginning, but he seldom shows you the end from the beginning. Basically, walking with God is on a need to know basis. And if you don't need to know, he don't tell you. Amen. But see, he's still doing that same kind of thing today, like he did with Bob, like he did with me. And, I keep telling you, be careful what you pray for. You might get it. God, I want to be your partner in business. I want you to understand what you're praying for. He comes. Well, like LaRue, last time I was here, some things happened, And LaRue and I had a conversation, and he had to kind of give up some things, a way of thinking. And I love the way he phrased it. He says, God told me a long time ago he was going to use me to help cause transfer of massive amounts of money for the kingdom's sake. He didn't tell me it was going to cost me everything. But it always does. I've never seen a true servant of God. I mean, when Jesus said that, he said, this is what you say. I am your unprofitable servant. I'm not serving you for my personal profit. Lord, whatever you say unto me, that's what I do. Whether it benefits me, whether it doesn't benefit me. whether I live, whether I die, the only thing I care about, what's your will? I am your servant. That's the heart you have to have. And again, that's last week's tapes. To even begin to qualify to be his steward. Hallelujah. And let me get back to the lesson here tonight. We want to talk about Joseph. Let's go on down to Genesis 39, verse 2 for a minute. Now, remember I told you that you had to know that the Lord was with you? I want you to notice these few verses here. Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. You got that? And he was a prosperous man. Let me tell you something. If the Lord is with you, you're already a prosperous person. Whether he's called you to be a gospel entrepreneur or a kingdom finance person or not, Michael Bailey can give you a testimony of where God used his hands and his prayers to put a face on a baby that had no face. Let me tell you the definition of a prosperous person. You ready? You ought to write this down. God's definition of a prosperous man or a woman. Here it is. You ready? When you pray, he answers. That's a prosperous person. I don't care what field God calls you into. If you can get a relationship with him so that when you pray, he answers. You are one prosperous human being. Amen. Look at Genesis 39:3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. See, when the Lord's with you, first off, you got to know it. But if you do know it and you follow what he tells you, it won't be long the people around you are going to know. The Lord is with you. See how his master saw it? He said his master saw, his employer saw that the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Say this after me. Say, the Lord is with me. He makes all that I do prosper in my hand. You need to say that kind of stuff until it's like breathing air. That is your natural mode of thought. And the devil, I'm telling you, is working 24 hours a day trying to convince you that exactly the opposite is the truth. But if the Lord is with you, he will prosper you in all that you set your hand to do. Okay, Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. That's one way he does it, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And in verse 23, the keeper of the prison didn't have to look to anything that was under his hand. Because why? The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Is that good stuff? The first foundation of the building block for you people in this room and for all who hear my voice by tape and for all in the future who's going to get these tapes. You yourself have got to get out of formula. You're going to have to get a relationship with the Lord thy God. That requires more than your offering on Sunday. That requires your time. That requires your life. That's going to require worship. That's going to require prayer. That's going to require meditation in the Word. Die, church. Die to that root of self that causes the love of money to run your life. Die to that. Spend enough time with the Holy Spirit that he can deal with the taproot that's preventing the church from having the anointing to transfer the wealth from the wicked to the just. God has no shortage of dreams and interpretation of dreams. He could give any one of you tonight a dream and the interpretation and the knowledge to act on that and make any one of you multi-billionaires in a very short amount of time. The problem of it is, if he was to do that with most of us. See, in Mark chapter 4, it says, when Jesus was teaching, he says, if you don't understand this, you don't even understand how the kingdom works. And he says, part of the problem, when the word comes, he says, thorns choke the word. What's he talking about? See, there's people, we have seeds on the inside of us. Let's call them thorn seeds. There's nothing, okay, there's nothing that will bring out everything evil in you like money. I mean, some of you, and I'm going to look this way again. Some of you haven't left your wife because you can't really afford, you don't have the money to attract the kind of woman you'd really like to have. Pastor Dave put it this way one day. He says, you know, your wife loves you and everything. Well, she does. I mean, till Arnold Schwarzenegger would come along. You know? But see, that's the way we are with God. We love God. But you know the problem is when most people start getting massive amounts of money, do you know normally they'll switch gods? See, because God, to receive from God requires your life. It requires faith. It requires patience. It requires purity. But money doesn't require any of those things. And you can get instantaneously from money what it takes faith and patience to get from God. You know? And most people will switch gods. They'll just switch gods, you know? You gotta be pretty dead. You take a massive amount of money, and maybe somebody leads a fairly moral life, you know? But then you pour out massive amounts of money on them. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. And those thorn seeds that have been there all the time, suddenly now, but they never had opportunity to bear fruit because it would take money. But now suddenly we can afford flying junkets to Vegas, you know? We can afford that mistress in Texas. I just happen to be preaching in Texas. I mean, it made the thing rhyme, okay? But you see what I'm saying? Most, you know, you don't even know those thorns are there because it takes the money to activate them. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But now one of the reasons that whenever you hear me teach, it'll always be this way. Expect it. When it comes to especially stewarding God's wealth, I'm going to mention a lot praying in other tongues. There is nothing like praying in other tongues to deal with the thorn seeds. Things you don't even know are wrong with you. You don't even know that thorn seed is there. But that's why Romans 8:26 says we don't even know what to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit, He'll make intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? Because you don't know what to pray as you ought. He just got through telling you, you don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit will come, and with that language, you say, well, I don't like to pray in other tongues because I don't understand what I'm praying. Good. That's why God took it away from you. The way you've been praying for the last 10 years hasn't made much change. You don't know what to pray. Dear God, if you knew what the problem was, you could pray about it. But that's the problem with deception. The reason we call it deception, you don't know you're deceived. But the Holy Ghost looks at... I never pick on Anna, but... The Holy Ghost looks at Anna and says... I'm so sorry. The Holy Ghost looks at Anna and says, well, Anna is 98.9% perfect.
Yeah.
Is that better? But he says, there's a few little thorn seeds. There's some deception there that she doesn't know about. And because she doesn't know that it's even in her, we're talking like wrong thinking, wrong believing, maybe something some preacher taught you when you was five. And it lodged in there. Maybe it's I know this is hard for anyone to comprehend, but a tiny little thorn seed of some kind of lust. Some kind of sin, you know, something. Tiny. Trying to be nice. Okay? And she doesn't know it's there, see? And she wouldn't ever know unless maybe LaRue suddenly made $50 million. And her being his wife. Suddenly, $50 million gets poured on that thorn seed that she didn't even know was there. And it comes springing up. Now, praying in the Holy Ghost, even though she doesn't know it's there, that Holy Ghost is going, yeah, it's there. I see it. Anna, if you'll pray, I'll bring that thing to the surface where even you can see it. Then when you see it, then you can deal with it. When the money comes, that thorn seed won't be there. Praying in other tongues. Brother, see, by the time I get through with you guys, you're going to be begging me for your formulas back. Please let me just give 10% and tell me God's going to make me rich. Come on, Gary, please. I'll give you 20%. Just, oh, God, I don't want to pray. I want to watch the football game. God's over, you know, God will let you watch a football game once in a while, you know. But he wants your life. He's not after your money, he's after you. And if he can get enough of you purged from the money, then he can give you the money. Can you see how this works? Okay, let's get back to Joseph for just a minute. First of all, I want you to understand, this kind of prosperity, now the last time I taught here, for those of you that weren't here, let me do this. When someone gets born again, you can't really see what happens to them, can you? It's something on the inside. The Holy Spirit does something with their spirit, and a new spirit is born in them, and you can't see it. So it basically comes from the realm of the spirit to their spirit on the inside of their human body. All right, when it comes to healing, a lot of times it's the same way. Even in an instant, you know, Sunday night, there was a healing crusade here, and it was wonderful. And Richard was talking about he was dying of colon cancer. The doctors, they said, we can't do anything for you. You're going to die. Colon cancer. So we can't even give you a colostomy. You let it go too far. So he goes almost crawling into a prayer meeting. The pain was so bad. And he got an instantaneous miracle. A new colon. Do you understand me? Instantly. New intestines. Never had a problem with it since. He went back to the doctors, and the doctors called him a liar, said, you're his twin. You cannot be the same man. You're a liar. You know? But it was, you know. Now, but see, those women, it was a women's prayer group. When they prayed for him, they couldn't see on the inside of his body, see? You know, because the Holy Spirit is able to come with an anointing that goes from the Spirit right into that human body. You can't see it happen. And literally change the molecules. Create new molecules if needed in order to make intestines. But now see, there's the big difference with money. Thank you. Ray knows the drill. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Give me my 10 back. Give me your 10, my 10 back. The thing with money, we pray for prosperity. And even though just everything we've talked about tonight with God, and he will send prosperity, he will do it, boy. But now here's the thing, y'all watch. So you don't have to turn around in a museum. He's praying for prosperity. He's praying for prosperity. Now, the thing that will never happen, even though when he got born again, it came directly from the Spirit to his spirit. When he got healed, it came directly from the anointing of the Spirit through his spirit into his body, directly. But see, when you pray for prosperity and God sends it, it never works where directly from the Spirit, money, literal money, comes floating down into your hand. It doesn't happen that way. God can't bring that from the spirit realm to him. There are no dollar bills, no $10 bills in that spirit realm. So say, well, if it's not that that comes, what does come from the realm of the spirit into him in order to make him rich? Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. See, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon understood this. He transferred more money than any man that's ever lived. And he said, God giveth to the sinner travail, to gather and heap up, in order that God may take from him and give to him that is good in God's sight. But it is through wisdom, knowledge, and joy, Solomon said, that transfer happens. Now, we already saw there where God gave Joseph a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is where God tells you supernaturally about things that have not yet happened. For example, here are the weather conditions for the next 14 years. Trust me, that's a word of wisdom. Okay? That is a word of wisdom. But that's no good to you if you don't know how to act on it. Now watch the rest of this if I can find it. It's on one of these pages. Here it is. Go to Genesis 41:33. See, the word of wisdom by itself is not normally sufficient to cause a person to prosper. Because we'll take God's wisdom like that deal there. Okay, it's not going to rain, you know, going to have 7 years of good times, 7 years of bad times. So then normally what a man does, he'll go out with his human wisdom then, his human thinking, and try and to capitalize on what God showed him and mess the whole thing up. Now watch. When Joseph was explaining this to Pharaoh, he said in verse 33, Genesis 41, 33, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise." Now see, he's not even recommending himself for the job. Joseph didn't. "Let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part or 20% of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as..." Now notice, underline his part, or mark it or do something. See, Pharaoh, he had sense enough to know it was God showing Joseph this plan. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this..." See, this is the word of knowledge. That's Genesis 41, 38. This is the word of knowledge that capitalizes, takes advantage, puts to use the word of wisdom. Got it? First he gave him a word of wisdom. Now a word of knowledge, we said a word of wisdom is where God supernaturally tells you about future events. You have no way of knowing that other than from God. But a word of knowledge is when he says, when he gives you information on any subject, a plan, just knowledge, that you have no way of knowing that. That's a word of knowledge. And normally a word of knowledge is what to do to act on a word of wisdom. You see that? That's what he did here. He gave him, first he said, "Here's what's coming. Here's what to do about it." Glory to God. Do you think God has forgotten how to do that? Absolutely not. He has not. That's what I mean by God partnering with a human being. God doing the part that Joseph can't do. Joseph doesn't know what the weather's going to be like the next 14 years without his God. Joseph doesn't know what to do about that once he does know without the plan of God. But see, right on the other hand, God himself is not going to come to earth and start gathering up 20% of the corn somehow without a man. See, that's the partnership. He's got to have the man to carry out the instructions and to literally do it. And I'm going to summarize a bunch real quick here. Now get this. If you were, I have a good friend of mine in Tulsa, his name's Brad Clymer. God's training him to be the most prosperous commodities trader on earth. I believe that. I'm not just saying that for Brad's sake. And I'm telling you, all hell is coming against him. The devil's got to stop him now while he's, you got to nip this in the bud, see. But I don't think Brad has any quitting sense. I think he's going to make it. Now, I know he's going to make it. Now, here's the deal. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's different. Hallelujah. God, the Lord likes to do his own meetings, you know. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm sorry. Sorry. I have to make sure I get it straight. Now here's the deal. Whether it's Brad... And I'm not trying to push the commodities things too hard, because it doesn't matter what it is. It could be the transmission business. You could be a housewife. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you hear the word of wisdom, that you hear the word of knowledge. God can give Brad. He could lay out for Brad what the weather conditions are going to be in Argentina for the next 7 years. I don't know what they grow there, but that would affect their commodities. And he'd say, "Brad, now, here's what to do about it," and give him the plan. But if Brad is not humble enough to come to the place where he will do what God said do, God does not have a partner. He doesn't have a partner. That's what I meant, 100%. Now, get this. Do you understand this plan from God? We all know it works because we got to read the rest of the story, didn't we? But when Joseph was living this out, now you got to understand, for 7 years, his counsel to Pharaoh. Now, if you was in the commodities business yourself, and for 7 years, what you're buying, there is no profit on. Corn was the cheapest thing going. And now not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3 years. Let's say you've been buying it 4 years. Corn, cheapest thing around. We got corn coming out of our ears. Nobody in their right mind buys corn. Joseph, what kind of advice are you giving Pharaoh? You haven't made a profit in 4 years, Joseph. I mean, nobody is buying corn. We got corn everywhere. Why in the world would you buy corn? See, now most people, 5 years, 6 years, buying corn at no profit. Why? Had a dream, did you? Uh-huh. I told you, you better know God. You better know Him. 7 years. Most people I know, if they don't get their answer in 2 weeks, God failed them. And here's a man that went 7 years, if you want to call, and it was kind of the commodities market in a way. All of his peers today, like Brad's peers, I mean, there's no telling what God may have Brad Clymer do. And I'm just telling you, it won't be much different. His peers are going to be saying, yeah, right. Heard from God. Uh-huh. Do you see the stuff he's buying? Worthless. Worthless, you know. But he held to it 7 years. Everyone say, 7 years. Say it again. 7 years. Say it this way. The year 2004. I will follow God's plan with no profit at all, not one penny, until the year 2004. I told you you're going to be begging me for your formulas back. But now once it turned, it was too late for the rest of them because there was no corn to buy. And if you follow the story, they started selling the corn in the first year. The people of Egypt were able to afford corn, and they brought their money. The second year, they didn't have any money. So they started signing over their possessions and their cattle. And if I remember the progression, the third year, they started signing over their houses and eventually their lands and then eventually their servitude. Am I not right? Okay. You say, now we could go on. See, a lot of times you don't know the whole plan of God, and I don't think Joseph knew the whole plan of God. He was just obeying God. And again, I tell you, it's on a need-to-know basis. He was doing what God told him. Now, y'all that know the story know that the way things worked out, God used that plan to preserve Joseph's family alive, which also, you know, 70 people, Jacob, and all of this, there were 70 moved down from Israel eventually, and they all, you know, kept alive. In fact, I wrote those scriptures out here. When Joseph was talking to his brethren, he said, Genesis 45:5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves," talking to his brothers, "that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." And I mean, can you see how confident Joseph is in his God? It has been 9 years since he interpreted the dream. 9 years. And he says, with certainty, there'll be 5 more years of famine. He hadn't wavered a bit, has he? You better know God. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years coming into which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now see, Joseph understood that much of God's plan. He didn't know all of God's plan. See, how can you say that? Romans 9:17. Go ahead and turn to it. God was doing way more than Joseph even knew. See, the whole reason that God was doing that wasn't just to preserve Israel, although that was a major part of God's plan. Okay, now watch this. You're going to like this. The day I saw this, I had a running fit. Y'all ever have a good old Oklahoma running fit or South Texas running fit? I mean, just can't stand it no more. Watch this. See, why was God interested in transferring all of that money to Pharaoh? Why? God always has a reason. He's not religious. He has a reason for everything he does. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Prosper, you could say, prospered you, exalted you. I did it, God said. When did he do it? During those 14 years. Why? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now let me make that a little more clear for you. See, before Joseph, the king or Pharaoh of Egypt was pretty much like the kings of all the other Gentile lands. They were kings. But by the time God's plan was worked through Joseph, all the wealth of all of Egypt was directly in Pharaoh's hands. And he became head and shoulders above all the other kings of the time. And 430 years later, God says, I did that. I used my man Joseph, Pharaoh, to exalt that position so that all the other kings could look at you and say, well, that's one thing's for sure. The Pharaoh of Egypt's the most powerful king there is. Because in the days coming when I'm going to send a man named Moses, and he's going to come proclaiming the great I Am. And there's going to be a showdown between the God of Moses, the great I Am, and Pharaoh, the greatest of all men, all human kings. And when I bring you down, and my people go free, I'm doing it so that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth and all of these kingdoms that surround you. And they say, my Lord, if Pharaoh could not stand up to Jehovah, perhaps Jehovah is God. God was trying to save the nations. He was doing so much more than even Joseph understood at the time. I told you, God always thinks with eternity in mind. And everything he does, the bottom line is souls. And all that time, he had in mind, I'm going to raise up a human king. He's going to be so much head and shoulders above every other king when it comes to power and wealth and influence that all the other kings are going to know he's the top banana. And then he and I are going to have a showdown. And I'm going to show them Jehovah is God. It's that good stuff. I knew LaRue would like that one. See, and you don't know when God starts coming to partner with you, and he may hand you a Bible and a $10 bill and start giving you instructions, but you don't know but what the end result he has in mind. If you will follow his instructions, he may shake the nations with your obedience. And it doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, are you his servant? Will you hear his voice? Will you obey him, whether it profits you, whether it doesn't? If you'll do that, you're the person God can use to steward his wealth. And he may use even you, to shake the nations. Why? So that his name can be proclaimed in all the earth. Give him praise for that. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!